We're going to have a word of prayer and just cover a few verses in 2 Timothy chapter 3. So, Father God, Lord, again, you know every one of us, every detail, you know every hair on our head, you know where we're at, the things we're going through, where we're at in our walk with you, the things we're battling with, and Lord, I just trust you with all of it. And again, I ask that you'd meet us right where we're at. I thank you, Lord, you didn't say, be perfect and come to me. You said, come to me. And Lord, I thank you that you help us. You sanctify us. You work on us. And I pray, Lord, you would continue to do so, that you continue to help us to grow in you, to mature, to grow up in you. I pray, Lord, you'd forgive us where we fall short, because everybody in this place does. Lord, we're all sinners, and I praise you that we can be saved by your grace. So, Lord, we ask that you'd forgive us for all of our sins, and we ask for your protection upon us and our families and this church. And I pray, Lord, that we'd be humble and reverent before you and awe of you. And I pray, Lord, that you would open your holy word. Help us to rightly divide it, to keep it in context, and to learn and grow from it, to grow in it. And we ask it in Jesus' name, and all God's people said. If you have your Bibles, we're in chapter 3 of 2 Timothy. Been working our way through 2 Timothy. Again, as you know, God is speaking through Paul. He's writing to Timothy. Paul is awaiting execution. He knows that his time is short. He's going to be executed. And he's said God is working through him to continue to disciple Timothy up, because Timothy's going to have to pick up some slack and continue on in the ministry. And we've gotten to the part in chapter 3 in 2 Timothy where he's talking to him about godlessness in the last days, how it's going to go from bad to worse, and it's going to be tough, and how he's supposed to stand solid in the midst of this and not let the false teachers come into the church, to stand strong, to be solid. Last week he said that he knew the example that Paul had said. If you look in verse 10, he says, "You, however, know all about my teaching, my way of life, my purpose, faith, patience, love, endurance, persecution, sufferings, what kind of things happened to me in Antioch and Iconium and Lystra, the persecutions I endured." He's saying, you saw it, Timothy, you know, right? You know there's some tough stuff, but you know how to stand. You've seen an example, right? Paul was trying to follow Christ, so that when people followed him, he was pointing them towards Christ. He says, in fact, everyone who wants to live a godly life in Christ Jesus will be persecuted, while evil men and imposters will go from bad to worse, deceiving and being deceived. They're being deceived by the enemy, and they're being pulled away and lied to. He's a liar. He's a schemer. And they're buying it, and they're following him. But Timothy's supposed to stand solid in these tough times. When I was reading through some of the commentaries, some of the things Warren Wiersbe was talking, I think he made a great point. He was talking about when Jesus was tempted. And if you remember, when Jesus was tempted, what did he go back to? Every time when the enemy would throw temptation at him, every time he went back to what? It is written. It is written. It is written. It is written. He always went back to Scripture. And I believe that's exactly what Paul is doing with Timothy. He's taking him back to the Word, because that's the baseline. And that's where we're going to pick up today. We're in verse 14. We're going to go just cover 14 through 17, just three verses. Four verses. So here we go. But as for you, it's personal. It's a personal thing. He's getting personal with Timothy. I believe our relationship with Jesus Christ is a personal thing. It's a relationship with him. A personal, close thing. He says, but as for you, continue in what you have learned. The word continue here, it means to abide in, to dwell in, to remain in, to stay in. He's saying, you remain in what you've learned. You stay in it. The preacher's outline, it made the comment, you live in it. You continue to live in it. You don't fall away from it. It's not just enough just to have the head knowledge. You're called to continue to live in it. You're called to be taught it and to know it, but to continue in it. Even if you're convinced of it, you don't stop there. You live it, is what he's saying. Continue in what you've learned. Continue in it, Timothy. And what you've become convinced of. He's telling him, look, in these last days, and we talked about the last days, a lot of people think that's right before the second coming of Christ, but as you read the scripture, you can see that I believe he's talking about from the first coming of Christ on, he considers that the last days, but he says as it goes, it's going to go from bad to worse. It's going to get more and more intense, and he's trying to get him solid for this, and what he's saying is this: you continue on what you've learned. You stay solid in it. You don't buy the lie of the world. You don't get desensitized to the world. You don't just go with them because it's popular opinion or peer pressure or that's what the internet says or that's what Hollywood says. You know what's true and you stay in it. You continue on. You live it. What he's been convinced of. We've talked about this a lot. I feel very strongly that there is a ton of evidence. I believe that we can know it's true because God said it. And if God is God and he says it's true, that really should be enough faith, right? But he has given us a ton of evidence. A ton of evidence. Where book after book where atheists have went to disprove Christ and came back Christians because of the evidence. We've talked about Lee Strobel and Josh McDowell, and I haven't read it yet. Somebody had just read it and gave me the book on cold case Christianity. There's tons of evidence that supports exactly what God says. You can be convinced of, I believe, again, it goes back to knowing why you believe what you believe. You should be convinced of it. And I'm telling you, yes, it is faith, but he has blessed us with a ton of information, a ton of evidence that supports exactly what he says. So how do you know that the Christianity's right and the Hindus and the Buddhists and the Muslims, that's not right? I mean, because our culture says all roads are leading to heaven, right? Just taking different paths up the mountain. That is not what the Bible says. How can you know that, or is it just a guess, a warm fuzzy? You just pick one out of the hat and hope you got the right one. I'm telling you that there is evidence that shows you flat out that it is exactly what he says it is. And I can start quoting books. I can start quoting people whose lives have been changed. He says, you continue on in what you've learned and what you've become convinced of because you know those from whom you've learned it. Does it matter who's teaching? Does it make a difference who's teaching? Absolutely it does, because people can spin it the way they want it. They can add to it what they want to add to it. When you're dealing with the scriptures, and we've talked about this before, it should be exegesis, not eisegesis. And in easy terms, that means you should be pulling from the scriptures, not adding to the scriptures. You should be learning from it, digging from it, not adding to it. You can't believe somebody just because they are charismatic. You can't believe somebody just because they're a smooth talker or because they're articulate, just because they can give you goosebumps and warm fuzzies once or twice a week. You can't believe them just because they hold a Bible and use it occasionally. You have to make sure that what they're teaching is correct. Your job is to make sure that I am biblically accurate. My heart is to be biblically accurate. I hope that you know that. But I'm human and I make mistakes. Your job is to make sure that I keep it in context, that it's rightly divided. Because when I take it off of that, I'm in trouble. When I first started in ministry a long time ago at this point, a couple things hit me. One, I believe that he told me to hold his hand and watch him work because I was, still am, clueless, right? But I got to hold his hand and watch him do some amazing stuff. But I also felt very strong that I was supposed to go expositorily, book by book, verse by verse, and stay as close to the Scripture as I can, because the closer I am to Scripture, I know I'm okay. The farther away I get from Scripture, the more in trouble I am. The more me that's involved, the more trouble we all are in. So my goal was to stay as close to Scripture as I can. So my point is, brothers and sisters, you need to know who's teaching and what they're teaching. You don't just trust me. You need to know what you believe and why you believe it. You need to know who's teaching and what they're teaching, and make sure that it's accurate. You don't just randomly trust people, okay? But in this situation, he says, but you know who taught you. Well, who taught him? His grandmother, his mother, and Paul, that we know of. Right? He goes on, you know those from whom you learned it, and how from infancy you have known the Holy Scriptures. How does he know from infancy the Holy Scriptures? In the first chapter, verse 5, it says this: I have been reminded of your sincere faith, which first lived in your grandmother Lois and your mother Eunice, and I am persuaded now lives in you also. They taught him. And then Paul came along and also helped teach him. He was taught up. My understanding is, from about the age of around 5, a Jewish boy would formally start learning the Scriptures. He was saying, you were taught from a young age the Holy Word. Continue on in it. That's what you stand on. He's pointing him back to the Word. The world's going crazy, right? We live in a fallen, messed up world. And he keeps pointing him back to the Word. That's what he's pointing him to. Stay solid. Live it. Continue on in it. You know, I believe teaching children the Word is an amazing thing. My understanding is the younger a person is, the more like a sponge their brain is. If I could go back, there's things I'd love to do different with my kids. Anybody else? Did some things right, did some things not so right. But I'm telling you, I don't think you can go wrong when you're teaching your kids the Word of God. So he's known it since he was young. From infancy, you have known the Holy Scriptures, which are able to make you wise for salvation through faith in Christ Jesus. Hold on. The Scriptures are able to make you wise for salvation. Can the Word save you? Just knowing the Word, can it save you? Can holding a Bible, does that save you? Listen, does the enemy know Scripture? Is he saved? What he's saying is, we know that the Word of God, and we're going to talk about it here very shortly, a verse that I quote often, that it's God-breathed, it's His Word. But what he's saying is it can point you to salvation. The answer's right here on how to be saved. It can make you wise, right? Knowledge that you can apply. Make you wise for salvation. It shows us that we're sinners. It shows us that He's the Savior. It shows us His love, right? It shows us that the perfect God stepped out of heaven, lived the perfect life, died on a cross to sacrifice for us, to cover us completely, died, rose again, seen by over 500 people at one time, the resurrected Lord that they touched and they ate with. It shows us His love. It shows us more of who He is and more who we are. We see the bigger picture, and it points us to Jesus. That's what it does. It's powerful, right? The Word of God is powerful. Hebrews 4:12, for the Word of God is living and active, sharper than any double-edged sword. It penetrates even to dividing soul and spirit, joint and marrow. It judges the thoughts and attitudes of the heart. It's powerful. So the Word, I believe it's a love letter from an awesome God. that's truth and it's accurate and it's a baseline. It's what we can stand on, which are able to make you wise for salvation through faith in Christ Jesus. How are you saved? The word points us to it, but it's very clear on what it is. There's only one way. It's what? Through faith in Christ Jesus. He is the only way. It doesn't matter what the rest of the world says. God makes it very clear that there is one way. There is one mediator. There's one path. There's one way. It's Jesus Christ, right? We've quoted, we've said it many times. Jesus made it very clear. He was talking about going to heaven, right? And he says, you know the way. And Thomas says, I'm paraphrasing. It's in John 14. And Thomas says, we don't know where you're going. How do we know the way? And Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. No one's limited. Salvation comes from no one else. There's no other name under heaven which man can be saved. Acts 4:12. 1 John, he who has a son has life. He who does not have a son of God doesn't have life. Life is in Jesus Christ. My point is there's one way, and the word points us. It shows us that, and it shows us very clearly. God loves everyone. He doesn't want anybody to be perished. He gave us a way home, and it was through Jesus Christ. It costs him a lot. He paid a high price. It's a gift to us. It's what you do with it. It's what you do with him. So that brings us to verse 16. So the scriptures make you wise for salvation, and we know that salvation is through faith, and it's through faith in Christ Jesus. That's how you're saved. It's through faith. It's by accepting Jesus as your Lord and Savior, a personal relationship with him, accepting him as your Lord and Savior. And that brings us to 16. It's a scripture that quoted often, the enemy from the beginning has tried to distort God's word and use lies. I want to show you that. Clear back in Genesis, right? Genesis chapter 3, verse 1. Now the serpent was more crafty than any of the wild animals the Lord God had made. He said to the woman, did God really say you must not eat from any tree in the garden? Do you catch it? He's already trying to lay down. He's already trying to trick. Did he really say that? Right? How do you combat lies? How do you combat deception and falsehoods and gray areas and when things aren't clear? What do? You have to go to the truth. What is true? What God says is true, because he's God. Right? It can't just be the internet or what makes you feel good or what you want it to be true. Right? Just because you believe it doesn't mean it's true. Right? You hear this a lot. I know I hammer this a lot, but we're going to say it again. Just because you believe something doesn't make it true. It's true whether it's true because it's true, or it's false because it's false. 2 + 2 = 4, whether you believe it or not. 2 + 2 = 7. No matter how much you believe it, it's still not 7. So what's true? Jesus said, sanctify them by the word. Your word is truth. Verse 16 says this, all scripture is God-breathed, God-inspired. When you check out what that word, when he says all scripture is God-breathed, what he's saying is, some people say that all, it's not just the phrase, let me say it that way. It's not just a phrase, it's not like it's just the ideas are true. What it's saying is that the words, the sentences, the phrases, it's all from God, it's all God-breathed, not just the idea. But that the words, the sentences, they're of him. It's God-breathed. Second Peter says it like this. Above all, you must understand that no prophecy of Scripture came about by the prophet's own interpretation. It didn't come up by man's own ideas. For prophecy never had its origin in the will of man, but men spoke from God as they were carried along by the Holy Spirit. They were filled with the Holy Spirit, and the Holy Spirit wrote through them. A ton of different people over a long period of time in different places, all to come to the same point. How does that happen? Because God was the author. He was just using different people. If you picked five of us in this room to write a story without talking about it, and we just wrote a story, how many of those would come together? Come on now. And he took people from all over the place over a long period of time, and it's completely accurate to the point, because God wrote it. He was the author. It wasn't the prophets. It was him. All scripture is God breathed. And we've talked about the evidence that supports that, and you've heard it over and over and over, the apologetics behind it, and I'm not going to hammer it today because I want to finish this up, but I'm telling you, this book is different than every other book out there because the other books are man-written. This is God-written through man. It's God-breathed. It's inspired by him. And there is tons of evidence to support it. Prophecy itself is a right hook. I know I've used that illustration over and over and over, but for us to guess just 11, I know you're sick of probably hearing it, but I'm going to use it one more time. Well, no, I'll probably use it more than that. But if we were just going to guess 11 events that Christ fulfilled, he fulfilled over 300 prophecies. We were going to guess 11 by chance. You would have one chance in 10 to the 19th power of getting that right, according to Jeffrey Grant or Grant Jeffrey, whichever way his name goes. 10 to the 19th power, right? He fulfilled 300 plus. If we were guessing 11 by chance, you'd have one chance of getting it right, 10 to the 19th power of getting it wrong. It's like me throwing my ring in the ocean with 197 square million miles of water, you taking a cruise boat as long as you want, throwing a hook out and hooking it on the first cast. That's 11 events. He fulfilled hundreds. My point is, this book was written by God. All scripture is God-breathed and is useful. It is useful. It's profitable. It's beneficial. It's helpful. It was given by God to help us. It's a love letter to help us through a fallen, cursed world. To know him. Useful for teaching, rebuking, correcting, and training in righteousness. We can teach from it so that we can learn more, again, about God, about his plan, about us, our need for him, things we need to know. It's truth, so it's solid, so you can teach from it. Keep it in context, rightly divide it, and dig deeper in it. It matures you, right? Rebuke so that you can be convicted of sin. To rebuke whenever you're going against God's will, it shows us where we're wrong. And for correcting, to be set on the right path, to be steered in the right direction, it shows us where we're wrong, and it shows us how to get right. Okay? It shows us where we're wrong, and then it shows us how to get right. Training in righteousness. I believe it's called to be more than head knowledge. You're supposed to live it, to be trained in it, which takes time, it takes effort, it takes work. We've talked about that over and over. So we live better. You're better equipped for him. So that the man of God, I mean, isn't that what we want to be, men and women of God, used for him? May be thoroughly equipped. The King James Version, I believe, has perfect there. It's new, it's fresh. It means to be mature. We're called to be mature. The scripture helps mature us. It helps us to grow in him. We need God's word. We need it. And I'm not trying to throw anybody on train. I'm not trying to guilt him. I'm just being honest here. Flat out. Ready? If you're not in the word, you're not complete. You're lacking. You're immature. You're not thoroughly equipped. If you're not in the word, you're not thoroughly equipped. That's just flat out. And you know what? I am with you. The enemy is really good. And in my own head, I can find reasons to not read in the morning sometimes or night, whenever you have time. I can talk myself out of it. I can find excuses. I can get out of the habit. I can become lazy. Anybody else in the room or just me? Two things the enemy doesn't want you to do, right? Well, three. We'll go with three. One, he doesn't want you to know Jesus as Lord and Savior. He doesn't want you to know him. But after you know him, he does not want you in prayer and he does not want you in the word. He doesn't want you in prayer and he doesn't want you in the word because they are powerful. There are 1,000 different things that I could find to do But in all reality, I can't think of one that's more important than getting in the Word. I can fill my day up with busyness. Anybody else in the room? I can fill my day up with busyness and could watch one more stupid commercial that I really could care less about. It helps us to be thoroughly equipped. I believe it helps us to be equipped to deal with the junk that we deal with and to live in this world that we live in. But I also believe it helps equip us so that we can be better used by the Master. Right? Be thoroughly equipped for every good work. As you grow in this, I believe it matures you. And it helps you so that you're better equipped to do the work that we're called to do. Because I believe, church, we're called to do more than sit here one day a week for an hour. And as we study and grow in this, it equips us to do what we've been called to do, and that's to be his hands and feet. That's called to be his church. I believe that a person should learn the Word, to get into the Word, to be assured of it, to be convinced of it, so that you're solid in what you believe and you know why you believe it. You know the people that are teaching you, that you know them and you know that they're solid in what they're teaching. And then I believe we're called to continue in it, to live in it, to apply it to our lives and to live it. Not just have head knowledge of it, but to apply it and live it. Paul, God through Paul, is pointing Timothy back in this crazy world that he was living in, that we continue to live in at this point. He's pointing him back to say, get solid in the Word so that you can walk better through it. Isn't that what we're supposed to do, church? Father God, I pray that you would help us to be solid in what you say so that we know the truth, so that we don't buy lies. I pray, Lord, that we would stand on your truth, but we would do it in love. I pray, Lord, that we'd be filled with your Spirit and it'd pour out from us. The fruit of the Spirit, the love, joy, peace, patience, Lord, that it would pour from us. I pray, Lord, that as Jillian was saying, that we would be the light and the salt of the earth as you've called us to be, as your people, as your church. And we ask it in Jesus' name. And all God's people said, if you would, please stand and turn to page 4.